Now, this message, the messages on authority of God's government are being preached, you know. You know, all of a sudden they're coming up all over the land. That's right. You pick up certain magazines, and there they are preaching the authority in the church. My wife and I have mentioned it to each other. We've seen it in several magazines recently, and seminars, and groups, and several panels together, and various places. What's happening? The Holy Ghost is raising up a standard against the spirit of revolution that's coming in like a flood upon the earth. That's what's happening. And God's starting to restore the order again in government because the devil has begun lying to people. There's a spirit of revolution that's sweeping the world. Everybody's in it. They all want to lay down on the street, protest. They all want to protest at school. They want to throw rocks and bombs and hold up big signs and block streets and do and protest. The world's become protest-minded. And everybody from hippies and yippies and freebie gypsies and Jesus people and children of God and Episcopalians and Lutherans and all up and down the whole spectrum of life and anarchists and communists and the whole works. Everybody wants to revolt, all for their own thing, of course. And the spirit of revolution is leading to just what the Bible says the last church age is, Laodicea. We're already in the big overlap. Spiritual revolution is in our families. Children disobeying parents, telling the parents to shut up, telling them to do something, they don't do it. Just do just the opposite. Just turn their head stiff against it. In the ancient days, they would have been stoned. At least at first, they would have been beaten with a rod. Even the Asiatics, who used to be, you know, were known, you know, for respecting the father who's the head of that lord of that home. Today, the Asiatics are running wild, just like the Americans. No wonder it's crept into the churches. We've been brought up in the spirit of the age. Remember, Sodom and Gomorrah seems normal to Sodomites and Gomorrahites. We've been brought up in it. That's the normal way of life. They don't know what it's like to live in Jerusalem. So if you ever move them lock, stock, and barrel to Jerusalem, they're going to act like Sodomites in Jerusalem until they relearn to act like Jerusalemites because they don't know what the other's like. They've been brought up with it. It's normal to them. Spiritual revolution often is in a very subtle form. It's so subtle that the person involved doesn't know it until the Holy Ghost reveals it to him. There are a number of people that I am deeply concerned about, deeply concerned, and yet there's a peace in my heart. I say, Lord, it's you. You're going to have to warn them by your spirit. You're going to have to touch them. I know I'm not going to convince them. I already know that. They get an answer for everything I say. Anything I bring, they got justification, they got answers, they got scriptures, they got all kinds of armor back here, and nothing can penetrate except the Holy Ghost. I know that. So we're going to have to pray and pray and pray. Because if they don't make it, woe unto them. They can fall. They think they won't because they love Jesus and they're determined. I want to let you know, loving Jesus and determined won't keep you from falling. Once you get into a wrong frame of mind and spirit, the enemy has a way of slowly, so you won't notice it, taking you down until he finally got you so tricked you don't know where you are and you're doing things absolutely wrong and you think you're right. And, you'll find scriptures to prove it too. He'll give you scriptures. The devil just gave man some scriptures last night I talked with. Satan is working through any avenue that violates the principles of God. If you give him an open door, he just floods right in. What are some of these open doors? Unwillingness. Just unwillingness. Stubbornness. Pride. Hurt. Unforgiving spirit. Animosity. Confusion. Feel. I'm going to give you one example. I wasn't going to give it, but it's so bad. It's become so bad, it's so grave. We're going to pray for him after the service. I'm going to let you know what happens. It's dangerous, brethren. It's dangerous to have these spirit attitudes or even wrong principles. I really, really hate to say this, but we're going to have to know the situation to pray for him. It's desperate. It's already into the desperate stage that I'm going to go ahead and give the name out. And God rescues them. Praise the Lord. I want you to really pray for them because if you know who it is, know the situation, you'll pray. You remember Friday night, a young man got uphill and he sang a song. He loves the Lord too. And he sang a song. And he testified how that God was setting him free and he's going to live for Jesus. Eh? Nothing's going to stop him type of thing. I don't remember anything was said. His name is Todd Moeller. He works up here as an orderly in the Beth Haven, whatever they call it, this rest home up here in Burien. Over and over again, I know Mary Fadine brought this, talking to my wife about this and said, same thing. You know, she noticed when people get uphill, young people, and they testify how you're going to walk for God and nothing's going to stop them and everything so forth, immediately, wham, a lot of times. In other words, to put it the other way, which is the way we're looking at it, you see people that are, wham, they drop, and you go to them, you find out they just got through before making an affirmation. Now, my intention is not to scare people from testifying, because the devil can bluff you and scare you from testifying, then he's robbed the church of a victory.
Amen.
So, that must not be the answer. The answer has to be, when you get up and say something, make sure that it's the truth all the way through, and make sure you're prepared to live it up, live it to the hilt. Make sure that when you say you're going to stand, you're going to stand in all the forces of hell, and nothing is going to keep you from this world. When you decide to believe this, brother, you better believe it. Stand on it. When you make something, you say you're going to happen, you're going to do it, you better make sure you're going to do it. Make sure your commitment. Count the cost. When you say I'm going to go all the way with the Lord, make sure you're going to go all the way with the Lord. We have seen too many people stand up who weren't going to go all the way with the Lord, made that deep of a commitment, got up and said so, and the devil attacked him, and wham, they crashed just like that, right afterwards. Happened over and over and over and over again. It's happened. Well, this young man, I got a call from the person who runs the home and said, and it shames me to say it, but Todd Moeller has got his Bible running up and down the hall, speaking in tongues as loud as he can. And I could hear him in the background, just a going like volume. I mean volume. I said, have you gone up to him? Has anybody gone up to him, put their hand on him, and said, stop it? He said, yeah, we tried everything. I can't do a thing with him. I said, you go tell him that his pastor wants to talk to him. He's on the phone. She said, all right. Pretty soon I heard a voice come on. Hello. I said, who's this? He said, this is Todd. I said, brother, what are you doing? And he said, brother, I feel the raptures any minute. I said, no, Todd. I said, you're confused. And then he came on real strong. That just a knowing it all spirit, you know, rebellious type of thing, you know, teaching, you see, no. He just began to pour to me. And I said, Todd, stop it. You're confused. The devil's lying to you. I said, no, I'm your pastor. Unless you put yourself in a subjection, you're in trouble. You're going to end up in a sane asylum, or you're going to end up in a psychiatric ward or something. I said, the sheriff's going to come and get you. I said, now you're in trouble. Now you just listen. Thus saith the Lord, and he said to prophesy to me over the phone. The Lord is in this vessel, and I am God's prophet for the hour, and all this type of thing. I said, Todd, stop it. You're not kidding me at all. And he began to pour forth in tongues again, real loud. And he said, brother, what's the revelation of 144,000? And I said, the revelation of 144,000 had nothing to do with the rapture. Now I said, now listen to me. What's the revelation? He just kept playing, wouldn't quit. And I said, brother, the revelation of 144,000 is of the 12 tribes of Israel, and at that particular period of history, and you're not even a part of it. And I said, you got the time sequence all mixed up. He said, what's the last verse of Daniel? What's Daniel say? And I couldn't get through to him. Not at all. Well, I talked to the woman there then, right afterwards. The sheriff came, put handcuffs on him, took him up to Harborview Hospital. He said, it's all that they can do. I called a little bit later and asked how he was doing. And he was speaking in tongues and all of this and making a lot of racket. And I had him ask if I could speak to him. He said, no, he's down on a stretch with sideboards on it. He didn't want to bring him up to the phone. But he said he wouldn't do anything until he talked to me. He was very upset and wanted to talk to me. And he didn't give him a shot or said anything. They weren't quite sure what they were going to do. And the woman said, well, he's saying a lot of words I don't understand. And later somebody else said, well, is this something to do with a religion or something? See, so here all this was ruining the testimony, you see, of the Holy Spirit. I said, well, you go ask him if I come up there whether he'll listen to me and listen to counsel or whether he just wants to straighten me out and tell me. If he wants to tell me, it was late at night. I said, if he wants to tell me, I don't want to go up there. But if he wants to listen, I'll go up there. He came back and said, no, he's plain glad to listen. So, all right. So I made my way up there late at night, got to the hospital, went in to see him. And he bore, I'm just giving the outward, he bore all the marks of being demon-possessed. His eyes glassy, and I asked him some questions to start with, and just a few things, and nothing came right up. And first of all, he was going to have experiential perfection. See? And I don't know exactly what's in his mind and heart, so I can't say for sure. But if he's going to have experiential perfection now, and if he's going to have it, and he's going to be it, that's a door you can open. If you don't let Jesus be your experiential perfection, if you're going to be your perfection, if you can walk right, and you're good, and you're strong, you see. I read a case of a Christian girl, an old lady who was Christian, she went to Bible school in China, and she began to have a high-minded, boy, I know all these things. She began to feel she knows so much. She had a little bit of Bible training. She went up to the Lama monks up there to convert all the Lama monks and priests because of her knowledge. And they were all demon-possessed. She got up there and got demon-possessed. And so, and he prayed for a vessel to come and heal his eyes. Now, he didn't pray for Jesus to heal his eyes. He prayed for a vessel to come and heal his eyes. See, just confusion, wrong principles, you see. And a certain vessel came to him and identified himself by name. Like a name of a man, I can't remember what it is. In fact, before he got through, getting on his knees, and he prayed to that particular spirit by name to come into him, to come to him and minister to him. And he railed on me hard. And when I tried to talk to him and he demanded some scripture, he wouldn't listen to me at all. In fact, I was not his pastor. God was his pastor, and God was my pastor, and I'm not his pastor. See? And so when I found I could not prevail upon him to listen, I went ahead then acquiesced and gave him his own Bible and said, okay, here it is. Show me the revelation. And I hoped that you could see that he wasn't in hell. He wouldn't show what he was. He opened it up and his page was all torn and ripped here right at that verse. I said, what have you done to your page? I said, something must be wrong. He just ripped his page to pieces. He was upset. I said, read the verse. And he read it. Repent, for the day of the Lord is at hand. I said, who repent? He said, you. You don't have the revelation of 144,000. And so forth. And I said, how can you give people? He said, there's an earlier resurrection than the rapture. See, earlier resurrection. See, he knows. See, now, the teacher says this, but this says earlier, and it means earlier, see, rebellion. Open doors for the devil. All these little open doors. Little subtle rebellions in there. And so, the outset was I couldn't do a thing for them. They're going to be in psychiatric ward, and the pitiful thing is they can't do anything for them. They don't understand the problem. There's not a thing they can do about it. They don't know how to combat that demon. And that thing was right there. He's praying to that thing by name. Come to him. Now, he needs prayer desperately. The only thing I know to do, see, I can't cast the demon out, try to, but can't cast the demon out because he worships it. That's Jesus, see. That demon is God, and nobody's going to, so he's not going to do anything with it. He can't. See, this thing is lying to him. And now, remember, Wes Tompkins was a penny. Now, it's true that a spirit cannot be spirit-filled and demon-possessed at the same time. If people go on casting out demons out of spirit-filled people, this isn't true. But spirit-filled people do become, by wrong actions, demon-possessed. Like Wes Tompkins, this person, the William Branham, some of you remember that story, and other people. No, I could give a number, a lot of Pentecostal people, matter of fact, not a lot percentage-wise, very small number, but a good number, as far as quantities go, have become demon-possessed. It's dangerous to hold these things in your heart, well, I'm going to tell you, and refuse and be, you're joining his doctrine, you're joining the other side when you get rebellion against God. Because like Moses, God says, he haven't rejected you, they've rejected me. And you can think you're rejecting Moses. You can think you're rejecting Don Barnett. But if God gives me his word and his message, and you reject it, you're rejecting Jesus Christ and his words. I'm going to tell you. They're not mine. I disclaim responsibility. Now, I may mess up what he gives me a little bit. But they're his words. And if you reject his messages, you are rejecting him. I'm going to speak plainly. I don't know how else to speak. Now, there's another man in this assembly. I'm not going to give you his name. And I know he's here, and I know he's hearing me, and may burn his ears. And I just pray God to burn clean to his heart. An individual in this assembly that's rebellious. And the devil has lied to him, lies to him all the time, gives him all kinds of revelations of the Word of God. His understanding of the Word of God is different than everybody else in this entire assembly and in the whole world. He believes everything different than everybody else. He can't put anything together in a normal way. And I've talked to him, the elders have talked to him, and he's promised to obey and not get other people He divided it, and he keeps right on doing it. He stops for a while, and he keeps on again. And I told him, I said, doesn't it strike you a little bit odd that you're the only person on the face of the earth who's got the truth? That means that God has called me here to lead people in the truth, and so God is wrong in calling me here because I don't have the truth, because I'm... If you have the truth, I don't, that's for sure, because we're miles apart in everything. Baptism, praise, heaven, hell, the whole works. And if I've got the, if I don't have it, then nobody has, no Pentecost, none of the spiritual ministers throughout the world have ever had it. Because the spiritual ministers in general throughout the ages, and the apostles and various people throughout here, we all have. I share with them a common belief, you know, in basics all the way through. He doesn't. I said, brother, the devil's lying to you. But he doesn't know it because he thinks it's God, because he's getting these revelations. He can put it together and he's wonderful. It's the devil. And he's already sloshed, as far as I'm concerned, until he comes to this realization, is willing to come and get rid of that thing. And there it is, right there. I had a young man come to me the other night. I don't think you'll mind. He's about the sweetest kid in the whole world. Much more the loveliest person you ever saw in your life. But he came to me and said, Pastor, I want to let you know that I'm really behind you. I really love him behind you. He said, and he was bald a little bit with some of the, some certain young men who were at times kind of critical and full of legalism for a while. And he came and he said, I thank God that he got rid of that foolishness in my heart. He said, I just call it foolishness. I'm all done with it. He said, and I just feel so wonderful. I'm behind you. I'm going to walk with it. And I just appreciated it so much. Now he knows his foolishness. At that time, he thought it wasn't. He was hard selling. See, he was punching this stuff home as truth. And like Carol told me, he says, "Well, you know, that person is just kind of a victim of circumstances. He's not that type of individual. His heart was never like that. Somebody come along and sowed some seed in his heart and got him all twisted. He thanks God he's out of it now. See, this thing can't build until someday this thing is going to explode if we don't get it solved. And so." It's the Holy Spirit's job, but it's my job to obey the Holy Ghost and give it, and I'm going to give it. I don't care what happens. I care what happens, but I'm going to give it regardless of what happens. Now, our church has got problems, but relatively, it's extremely healthy compared with most churches, because most people are very, very willing here. The people in general are behind the pastor, I'm going to let you know this, and they tell me so all the time. And most of the lack of unity we do have is a result of confusion rather than on purpose. Although pride is involved, subtle pride, of course, in many cases. Now, I feel led again to take up the subject of confidence in the pastor and subjection to authority. There are a number that are violating this, some with the wrong spirit, and it's going to lead them into darkness unless. I want to tell you something. Now, this is for very few people, but hear me. The ones that I'm speaking this to, and you may be the cream of the crop of this assembly. You may be the wisest man. You may have the most knowledge. And you may love God with all your heart. But if you think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, and you rebel because you're too smart. See, you're smarter than the pastor, see. You've got a better mind than I've got. Well, I won't debate that, but I will debate you've got a better mind than God has got. And if God has given me the message, then that's superior to anything you've got. And you better hear it, because it's truth. And if you've got a heart of criticalness, a heart that will not receive it, know that before this is all over, like the Lord said today, the devil, you will lose in the end. There have been ministers of God who have been good men of God, have got a lot more understanding than you and more power than you, more power gifts and more knowledge of the world, that have fallen. Remember that. So don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. You better be careful. Because the ground may be shaken. Whenever God begins giving you wisdom and understanding and abilities and so forth, be extra careful, because you're extra subject to the onslaught of the devil and temptation. And the more God does for you, the more careful you've got to be. It's dangerous. Now, that's my introduction. My preface goes next. I haven't got my message yet. Satan knows that if he can get the sheep to think that they should second-guess the pastor, outthink the shepherd, and decide their own path, that he can outwit them. Now, some went into the devil's territory to evaluate certain things the devil was teaching, and they knew it was the devil, too. But they were going to be cautious about it. They knew where they were. They were going to be real careful, and they were going to watch just to see, and they were going to be real cautious. You know what happened? That serpent outwitted them while they were there. And one of them admitted it to me. He didn't know it up until the time I talked to him. He said, I guess I was outwitted by him. He said, I was being very careful. I was watching this. And he didn't know, and it pushed him into an opposite reaction. And it hurt his ministry, and it hurt a lot of people. Because that old serpent beguiled him, because he went to a serpent's territory, and he was gonna watch it closely. Brother, don't try to outsmart the devil. Just stay in God's camp. I wish I could give you a lot of examples. In fact, I wish that certain young lady could get up here and she said what she was in her heart. You would see a bombshell. Pray that God will help us someday to do it if necessary. I hope it never has to be done. I hope God will solve it some other way. I'm going to pray first God will solve it some other way. Now some, in order to get others to listen to their ideas, see, they got pet ideas. They want to bring their pet ideas. And because they think it's true. And in order to get others, and their motive is right, but it is completely wrong. That is, their bottom motive is right. Second motive is wrong. In order to get others to listen to their ideas, they teach others not to lean on man. See, that sounds reasonable, doesn't it? Don't lean on man. But the reason they're doing it is to teach others what they mean by man here, subtly, or they don't say so, is the pastor. Because they know he's listening to the pastor. They know that. So they've got a sidewise idea they want to get shipped in here. And as long as you got confidence in the pastor, they can't get their idea because they won't believe him. So they feel the pastor is too popular, so I've got to get him less popular so I can get my idea in because I can get truth in there. See, which is division in the body and the wrong principles to start with. So in order to do that, they bring scriptures to them to show them. This is what's happened here to some degree. And so they say, don't lean on man. But lean on the word. Subtly implying, of course, that they have the word and the pastor doesn't have the word. And this fosters division because you get two camps. It fosters mistrust in people for their own pastor and leads to confusion in their thinking. Now, some use this verse, 2 Timothy 2:15, to install mistrust in the pastor so they can reteach them. See, this hidden motive. 2 Timothy 2:15. This thing's going to develop. It keeps getting bigger, so just watch it. I'm sure it's the Lord. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, here we've got a scripture, see? Study to show thyself, but they have emphasis on thyself. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Meaning, in other words, be skeptical of the pastor's teaching until you've studied it out. See, study to show yourself approved. Don't be skeptical of his teaching until you've studied it out. That's what they're trying to get to him. But I want to tell you, first of all, this verse doesn't even apply to them. This is written by the Holy Spirit through the pen of the Apostle Paul to Timothy, who is to superintend a church. Let's look at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 2. Thou therefore, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son. It was written to Timothy. All right? Chapter 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, he's still speaking to him. Verse 14, still speaking to Timothy. Of these things, put them in remembrance. Who? You, as pastor, Timothy, put them, the flock, in remembrance. Charging them, who? Timothy charging them, before the Lord, that they, the congregation, strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of hearers. Study, Timothy, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings and so forth, for they will increase to more ungodliness. So he's first of all talking to the pastor here in the first place, not to the individual. Now there is a sense in which it does apply to the individual, but primarily, and it's talking to the pastor, primarily, he's instructing Timothy in this chapter in how to properly be a pastor, if he was his son in the faith. In Ephesians chapter 4, and in verses 8 through 13, we read whereof he saith, when he ascended upon high, he led captivity captive, he gave gifts unto men. Now, what gifts did he give? Verse 11, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith. So the reason for the offices here is to bring Christians, saints, into the unity of the faith. That's why he gave these gift ministry offices. So we come into the ministry or in the unity of the faith. Now, you cannot come into the unity by faith by each person doing individual thinking on the scriptures. Individual thinking does not produce unity. The more individuals, it produces a separation. Individuality is what it produces, doesn't it? Individual thinking produces individuality. It does not produce a common thinking. Now, let me give you an example. If you're being taught on the book of Revelation, and each one of you try to individually figure out and won't not take what's being taught down the line, but you're going to try to figure everything out by going through scripture, looking at yourself, trying to figure it out, you know what's going to happen? Let me give you the two sides. First of all, those that will believe what's being taught them, and they're writing it down, and this is so-and-so, and so-and-so, and they're writing it down, and they're believing it. When they end up with one year course, they have got a pretty matured understanding of the book of Revelation. They have got that which has taken me years and years and years and years. I used to do hundreds of hours of praying and studying, putting together all these things and trying to work out the problems and finding where the problem spots were and working it out until it fit in and everything fit and getting everything to fit. And they are, and if you'll know what basically what I know here, unless you don't get a lot of things behind it, but you've got the basic things out here. In 1 year, you'll have a matured understanding. You know a lot of truth. But those that reject it, because they're going to study it out first and figure it out for themselves, in 1 year, they're going to be clear back where I was when I was in Bible college. Except now, I had more training when I was in Bible college than they did. I was brought up under a father who taught the word constantly. He taught prophecy, he taught in the book of Revelation and so forth. And so I had more to go with than they have. You're going to be way back where I was, clear back then. You're going to lose 20 years of experience right there. You're going to be right back starting all over again from scratch. Now, 1 Corinthians 1:10. This message develops, so just stay in the boat. 1 Corinthians 1:10. I'm going to ask some questions here. God has promised something. I'm going to ask the question how to every one of them. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. How? How are we going to do that? And that there be no divisions among you. How are we going to have no divisions? But that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. But the big question is how? Isaiah 52:8. How can we do that? This is speaking of natural Israel and then of spiritual Israel. Thy watchmen shall lift up thy voice, with a voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Wonderful, but how? John 17:21. I need a little more coolness up here, I think. How many too warm? Let's get some. Thank you. 17:21. We've got some real good fans who take that real fast. Nice and quiet now. John 17:21. This is Jesus' prayer. This is what Jesus Christ prayed for, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. And you know that Jesus, as man, his Father, were one. He said, now, Lord, that they may be one, just like we, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. How can they believe, world believe that you've sent me if they all preach something different? They got to have one voice, one message. But how? Now, this has not happened yet, but it has to a degree. It has to a degree. There is already a measure of oneness, both in this body and in other Pentecostal bodies, for example, and other bodies, spiritual bodies, and those are not two, but especially those I'm talking about, and even between us, there is quite a measure. Now, how do we get unity here and other places? And how is God going to accomplish this perfectly? Now, I don't want you to turn to these verses, because I'm going to go lickety-split, because I got too many, and time is zipping by, and it's going to be a little bit long message. But just listen carefully. Acts 2, 42. This is how. And this is going to strain some people, but here it goes. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. 1 Corinthians 11:1. I didn't write these scriptures. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Was Paul wrong? Did the Holy Ghost not inspire this? Chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, some of you have almost that many, ye have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be you followers of me. You may have a lot of instructors out there, but you don't have many fathers. And I have begotten you, as Paul did them. God has, through me, brought this church together. Not through my abilities. In spite of my inaptitudes, in spite of my flesh, in spite of my weaknesses, in spite of my unworthiness, in spite of my everything that's unworthy in this old unworthy vessel, for your sakes, through me, God has brought in this position. So therefore, you don't have many fathers. Philippians 3, 16 through 18. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same things. How? Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. Mark those people that are that walk opposite. You follow me, Paul said, and you mark them. Now, what was Paul doing? Trying to build his empire? It was God leading him. 2 Thessalonians 3:14. And if any man obey not our word, by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. 1 Timothy 2:11 and 12. Let the women learn in silence, with all subjection. I suffer not a woman to teach or to usurp authority over the man, and the man he's talking about is the man who's teaching them. She is sitting there learning, verse 11, and she is to learn from that man teacher with silence and in subjection to him, and she's not to teach him nor to usurp authority over him. But she sits there in silence and learns from him and not argue with him and tell him he's wrong and decide that he's all wrong. 2 Corinthians 2:9. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. Hebrews 13 and 17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give an account, that they may do with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. I have to give an account of God. I am responsible for you. That's a lot of responsibility. So help me out. Old Eli was a good man, but he fell over backwards and broke his neck because his sons weren't brought up right. There's a responsibility. I have to give an account for your souls. God's put them into my charge. And if you don't live right, if you don't walk right, if you devour and bite and devour one another, if you hurt one another, if you give those divisions, and if you backslide and you won't walk with God, then I am in part responsible. Now, you are responsible too, of course, but I am in part responsible. It's my, in other words, if I do all that I can do, and I warned you, the blood is not, your blood's not upon my head. But if I pussyfoot and don't have the boldness, I'm afraid you're going to get hurt and all the rest, and you might cry a bit and all the rest and fuss and so forth. And so I don't bring it to you, and because man crowds me not to do it, then my blood, your blood is on my head because I haven't warned you. And I've done a lot of people say, listen, I've got to tell you so to get the blood off of my head. And at least I can say, well, at least I've done my best. And then if you don't do it, at least I know that I've done my best. If I don't go to you, then I can tell you, well, maybe I could have saved them. And so I've talked to some people pretty straight. And so, no, when I say things, brother, listen, you put me in a precarious position. I've got to teach you some of these. I've got to tell you things. I don't care how you take it. I've got to tell you. I mean, I do care how you take it, but regardless of how you take it, I've got to tell you. I don't want all that blood on my hands. I am in a responsible position. God put me there. And it's an awesome responsibility. Now, God does expect trust by this, right? He expects trust in his ministers. And he expects you to be followers. That's why he called you sheep. Sheep follow. Some of that idea they should not be followed. Everybody should be a lone individual going his own way. That's not sheep. And if that's true, you don't need a shepherd. Now, examine your thinking right now. Are you open? Or are you hostile to this? In your heart right now, I know most of you are open. And so if you're open, fine, take praise the Lord. But inside, if you feel hostile to this, be well. Be well. This is God's will. I didn't write this. If you feel hostile, you better examine your heart and you better be really sure that you're open and that you're not, and if you feel something. Are you skeptical? Be careful. Be careful. Try to believe it. This is by the Holy Ghost. And I'm going to qualify some things later. Now, some use this verse to lessen confidence in the pastor. You say, that's quite a charge. I know it is. And some of them don't even know that that's what they're doing. I don't mean very many either. 1 John 2:27. But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you. That's from the Holy Ghost. And ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it has taught you, you shall abide in him. Now this says that God will be your teacher. The Holy Ghost will be your teacher. You need not that any man teach you. That's what it says. Some people like to bring that to them. But you know the strange thing about it is, these people, now get the picture. Here they are. They got a little flock out and they're teaching them. Now, you need not that any man teach you. The Holy Ghost can teach you. Don't let a man teach you. Well, he's teaching them. Why are you teaching them? All the time they're teaching them, they're saying a man doesn't need to teach them. And there they are teaching them. Why don't they leave them alone? Let the Holy Ghost teach them. Others use it to defend their independent spirit and the lack of respect for God's shepherd and the lack of openness. And they use it to defend themselves all the time that they are men, are teaching themselves. You need not that any man teach you, so they self-teach, becoming self-taught men. See? Teaching themselves all the time. Instead of him teaching, they teach themselves. They look through, they find this verse, and they write it down, they find this verse, and they write it down, and then they have taught themselves. Well, that's what I do. I find this verse, and I find this verse, and then I say it. So what's the difference? Man teaches or man teaches, huh? They don't really know what they're doing. They assume they've got more anointing for truth than the pastor does, so the pastor couldn't possibly give it to them, right? But they can find it. See, they got the anointing for it. They imply that the Holy Ghost made a mistake in choosing me to pastor and to be a teacher. They assume that's a mistake because they're not supposed to be following me. They're supposed to be kind of following themselves and they're going to be self-taught. Now, this verse must be understood in the light of other scriptures. Ephesians 5:11, for example. Now, Ephesians 5:11, that's not the one I want, 4:11, simply says that God has put teachers in the church, pastors and teachers, one office, pastor, teacher. He's put a pastor, teacher. And if God has put a pastor, teacher, we must understand, if you need nothing, any man teach you, why is he given teachers? So somehow it doesn't mean you're not to learn from a teacher. It must mean something else. Or else that would violate it. It must also be understood in the light of Jeremiah 3:15. I'm read these scriptures now just about as fast as I find them. And I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. But how can they feed you with knowledge and understanding if you need not that any man teach you? You see. There are some people walk around, oh, bless God, I don't need any man teach me. They got a scripture right here to prove it. But they forgot, in the first place, they should not be self-teaching themselves about learning that scripture to get themselves to that place. First thing you should do is listen to the shepherd to interpret the verse that they start on. They violated the principle before they got started. They got them in trouble to even interpret it. They started out wrong because they don't know the word that well. They're brand new converts. They don't know the word. And they think they do because they can find a few verses. Anybody can find a few verses. That's why we got so many denominations. Something else to find the truth. The truth is only one. Jeremiah 23:4. And I will set up shepherds over them which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Okay, now the meaning is this, of this verse, you need not any man teach you. It means that you don't need men's wisdom. I got it in the universities. You don't need men's wisdom to teach you. The Holy Ghost will teach you. And how does the Holy Ghost teach you? He teaches you through his anointed teachers. So that when I teach you, it's not man teaching you, it's God teaching you. Because God gives me the message. God gives me these messages. He lays it in my heart. I have been astounded. I've been teaching the Bible for years. And God has given me messages like he's never given me in days gone by. I even get titles of messages. I even get scriptures. I don't mean all of the scriptures, of course not. One brother sat here and told me, well, now, you know, brother, how it is. God gives you a message, you know. Of course, he didn't give you scriptures or anything. Well, I didn't say anything to him. That's exactly what he does. He gives me scriptures. Many times he gives me title. I know what he's talking about. I was there too once. But because of the necessity for you, God has given me things that I would never come up with myself. And he's given me things. It's his message. And so you need not the man teaching. You don't need man teaching. Man's always give you wrong thought. You need the Holy Ghost to teach you. But because we don't reject the Holy Ghost through the servants he gives. So if you reject the doctrine of the pastor, you may be rejecting the doctrine of God. Now here's the principle. Many people feel learning an error. See, well, if I disbelieve you, I may get a wrong teaching. I may get an error. But let me tell you something. See if you can understand this. You start out with millions of errors. You start out confused. It isn't like I'm going to get an error. Maybe I got a little bit of error. That's just a drop in the bucket. You're loaded with error. All kinds of wrong teaching from all your past background, and there's so many things you don't know and wrong connections, you're loaded with it. So don't worry about the fact that I might infuse one or two. You still have a lot of error in a lot of ways. If you don't know it yet, but you do. You know, I know you. So how do you know I do? Well, now I'm not going to speak for every single person in this assembly, but I'm going to say that goes for the bulk of you. Because I know principles well enough to know that nobody after 2 or 3 years of being saved doesn't have a lot of error. Don't tell me that. Unless we've capped it off in 2 or 3 years, you've capped off this Bible and got rid of all the error? No, don't tell me that. I know better. Now, your own study, therefore, being fairly new, even after 2 or 3 years, your own study will multiply errors. That's right. The more you study, the more truths you get, also the more errors you get. Because you don't always come to the right conclusion. So your own study is multiplying errors. And the lack of trust in your teacher that God sent you will cause you to remain in errors that he could get you out of if you would listen. Now let me see if this is reasonable. Let me ask you a question. Some of you young ladies, young men, who want to do all your own, to be skeptical of everything you've been brought to you by your teachers and pastors. I'm not talking about a pastor right now. It could also apply to teachers. Now, can you outdo your pastor, teacher, in revelations? God gives me revelations. He's giving me revelations now. I'm not off on some big revelation kick. Don't get me wrong. But God is giving me revelations of his word. That just means simply that he's opening them up to me and showing me things and revealing things and that I've never seen before. Sometimes even not turning to the page. And he's giving me revelations. Can you outdo me in revelations? Are you getting more revelations? Can you outdo me in experience in interpreting the scripture? Do you have more experience in interpreting the word of God? Can you outdo the pastor in experience of God's will to the congregation? That is, if God giving you more direction for the congregation than he's giving me, knowing what to bring, what needs to be brought. Can you outdo me in understanding of the tenor of his word? Understand the whole general tenor. Do you know more of the understanding of how things are and the basis and the principles and the undergirdings of things and the whole grassroots philosophy, the whole scripture, and how it all ties to the general tenor? Do you know more about it? Can you outdo me in correlating scripture? Are you better at correlating and coming up with abilities? Now, I'm not magnifying myself. I can see this another pastor someplace else. I'm going to get into another pastor pretty soon. But right now, I'm talking about here. That's where we are. And God forbid, I don't feel any magnification, big man philosophy at all, period. Christ, you can't. You know you can't. I'm trying to get you to see how ridiculous it is to think that you should be skeptical and not believe something because you might get a couple of errors. And you're going to do it on your own and come up better. You're not going to do it on your own and come up better. Let me give you an example. There's a young man in this church who's been saved a couple of years. And he got a bunch of books. And he decided that he was going to go through all these books and check them all out in front of all the errors were, see? So he got on here, he goes through all this big stack of all these commentaries and all these books, and here he was. He can go through and write down and list and so forth, and so he knew all the errors are. And I didn't say anything, but inside it just caused my mind to reel. I thought, my goodness, 2 years in the Lord, and he already knows so much that these scholars who already been preaching maybe for 20 years before they even started to write their commentary, with all the time in the Word of God and all their studies, in spite of the fact that they have a lot of things that are wrong, a lot of them are spirit filled, it makes a lot of difference. Nonetheless, and in days gone by, but nonetheless, that one has such a high critical judgment that he's going to sit down and find out what all the truths are and go through and mark them. You know what he's doing? He's checking it to his old denominational background plus the modification that he had up to that point of time. And at that point, he's assuming he's got all truth. He's checking everybody else's truth and revelations of all the other men of God. And he's... What folly. The height... Talk about the heights of ego. How can you certainly do that? I wouldn't presume to do that myself at this point. I would not begin. I wouldn't think of it. Sitting down and going, well, I'm going to log all the errors and truths. Brother, I'm not the sum of all the errors and truths. I know that. I know that men of God have got things over the years, all kinds of things, thousands of things that I haven't even got to yet, various points. This thing's too big for everybody. And I know better than that. And he's going to do it at 2 years old. Some studies were recently given me, and there's been more than one study, and the whole study was based on assumptions. The whole foundation was assumptions. It lacks critical acumen, although I suppose the person thought he had a lot of it, and with all humility, possibly. But it was manifestly prejudiced for a number of reasons. I won't give you all the reasons. It had two hinge points. There's two hinge points that made the whole thing, and he followed up on both of them pretty badly and built a mountain of evidence on a foundation of jello because of it. And this hinge point, he was following along and doing all these Greek studies. He came to one and he violated his own. He was going along Greek, and Greek with this and what means this and so forth. Obviously, he came to this one. He did not give the meaning of the Greek because it might work against him. He might see the truth. Instead of it, he brought in other people to interpret that one scripture and went on with the Greek for the rest of it. He was manifestly biased to begin with. And then the other truth kept bothering him so bad, he kept mentioning it, kept needling him all the way through it so badly, and finally at the end he hunted for a little rationalization to get rid of it, and rationalization didn't begin to get rid of it. And therefore he built a whole big, huge scholarly treatise on two weak hinge points that he missed completely and got come up with the wrong conclusions entirely. And yet he's going to outteach me. Now here's a typical question. How do I know whom to follow then? That is, which pastor should I follow? Well, let me give you some checkpoints. If you're going to find the best pastor, and remember this, follow the best that you can find. If the Spirit-filled and called of God, if the Spirit-filled and called of God, follow the best you can find. None of them will be perfect, but follow the best you can find. This thing's continuing to develop. I'm not through yet. It's going to get bigger. Now, here's a checkpoint to find the best one that you can follow. Did God call him as a pastor and teacher to begin with? Did he call him as a pastor? Did he call him as a teacher? Was it confirmed by prophecy? Or has it been confirmed by others? Did it bear witness with those spirits? Did it bear witness with the mature people? Is the results coming from the ministry? Is it good results? Are people learning and being built up in the faith? Did the Spirit bear witness to the fact that God has indeed called them? Is he knowledgeable in the Word? Do experienced people agree? I don't mean every adversary, but I mean spiritual people. Are there spiritual people who know the Word that agree that God is indeed using this person? Is he Spirit-filled? Is God leading him? Is he led of the Spirit? Did God promise to direct him? Is he willing to leave the traditions of historical denominations and so forth? Or is he the type to hold on to all kinds of traditions? Is he willing to come out and take what God's Word says to the best of his ability, whether or not you think that he's done everything as well as you have or not? Is God blessing the work that he's called him to? If so, put your confidence in him. And if not, don't put more confidence in yourself than in him. Find one that fits this to the best of your ability, even if you can't find it to fit it perfectly. And here's a typical follow-up question then. But this doesn't mean he's perfect, does it? And here's another typical follow-up question. Well, how about other pastors and teachers who differ and have different ideas? God's called them too, hasn't he? And they're filled with the Spirit and they're knowledgeable. All right? Here's the answer. No, it does not mean he's perfect. But neither is your lawyer perfect. And yet you put your confidence in him. You go to him. When you go to a lawyer and you're in trouble, you go to a lawyer. You know, he's not perfect, and you know that every other lawyer doesn't agree with him exactly. So do you go and get his law books off of his shelf? And, well, let me see now. Well, I don't know about that and so forth. You're going to check his books off for him? You don't do that. Why don't you double check him? Why don't you be skeptical of everything he tells you and use your own mind, get his own law books out, and in 2 weeks try to outfigure him? You don't do that, and you know he's not perfect. But you put your confidence in him. Because he's so far, because he's above you. He's better than you are. He studied in this area. Your banker is not perfect, but you put your confidence in him when it comes to giving you advice financially. Your supervisor is not perfect, but yet he said, well, do so and so, so you go ahead and you do it. You know he's not perfect. Now, your doctor, I'm talking about a human doctor now, if you go to a human doctor, is not perfect, but those that go to them put their confidence in him. You don't get out there and he said, now that x-ray shows that this is so forth. He said, this is not cancer. This is just kind of gas and something. No, that's cancer. I think that's cancer. You don't get his x-rays out and start going through it and checking his lab reports and getting his law books. Well, let me see now. I'm not sure you're right about that. Well, yeah, you cut down here and so forth. Well, I don't know, but let me check that myself for sure. So you don't double check him and all of it. You put your confidence in him. And you know he's not perfect. They make mistakes, you know. But you still put your confidence in him. You know it's wiser than making your own decision, which can't be as studied and as wise. Now, it's not reasonable for you to try to out-research him. An example. Rotherham said, and he knew his Greek and Hebrew text thoroughly, according to other experts, and he had studied manuscripts, yet he said, when I made my translation, I dared not venture out on the uncertain sea of textual criticism. I knew that I wasn't going to do a better job than Westcott and Hood did, who spent their life on it. And it's unreasonable for me to think I can do a better job than those two excellent men. Therefore, I've taken their text. Now, he said there are a few places that I did, because I worked the manuscripts before the text came into my consideration. I did feel I differed in a few places, but whenever I differed, and I put mine in, I always listed theirs as an alternate and tipped the reader off. He said, I dare not go out and do my own job. And yet those revised version committee, not even filled with the Spirit, not really know things about God, they decided to abandon all manuscripts and use their own judgment. That's another story. Now, I remember a certain student in this class, he came and was asking about my father's class, and he said, well, how do I know Russ is right? He's teaching me these things. He was a first-year student at the time, I think, or second or something. How do I know he's right in all this? I mean, I don't know whether to believe him or not. And I said, now listen, look at it this way. Here's a certain percentage of understanding. Now, it's true that the Bible's so big, maybe, let's say that he has 100 units of understanding. Now, maybe there's 200 units in the Bible. Maybe he's only got half of it. But don't worry about the upper half. He's not teaching you that. He's only teaching what he does know and what he thinks he knows. He's not teaching you what he hasn't even got to yet. We don't know how big this Bible is. Nobody knows. But anyway, now, he says he's got 100 units. Let's say he's wrong. Let's say he's wrong in 3%. So he's got 97% units. Now, you starting out new, you've got 5% truth. He's got 97%. Now, you've got two alternatives. You can either believe everything he says and end up with a whole lot of truth and a little bit of error, or you cannot believe any of it because you haven't got it all proven out. You're not going to learn much, are you? You're going to end up with just a little tiny bit. Only what you can prove out, and you're going to have a little tiny bit of knowledge. The other side is going to be way ahead of you. Don't worry about a little bit of error. You can polish that and work on it for the rest of your life. First of all, learn it and get it, and then go on with it. Amen. Now, let me ask you a question. How should a child learn of his parents? Should a young child believe everything that his parents teach him? But his parents aren't perfect. What if a child, 5 to 6 years old, tries to outthink his parents? The child is, now you know he's going to get some wrong teaching. But he's better to believe everything his father tells him. Much better, because he's not going to do a better job on his own. He'll learn a few wrong things. He can get them straightened out later, hopefully. In fact, if he thinks his father's wrong on 10 points, and he tries to get them straightened out on 10 points, the chances are possibly 50-50, that he may end up with 5 wrong out of the 5 he tries to straighten out, see. Nonetheless, he's much wiser to believe everything his daddy tells him, even though his father's not perfect. So don't worry about the fact you might get some errors. Worry about the fact of all the errors you can get in, you better think yourself. He's been on the road longer than you have. Now, it's better first to learn in confidence. If you don't have confidence, you're never learning. You're not really learning without confidence. You're putting down notes, but you're not learning. And you'll forget it, too. A child, in fact, in a family is not even allowed to overrule his parents, even if he disagrees. But, Dad, I don't see it that way. It doesn't make any difference. You're not even allowed to overrule them. Now, here's the principle. Children that accept everything until they're grown up turn out with more knowledge. Spiritual children that accept everything until grown up turn out the best with more knowledge. You turn out better, providing that you've got reasonably good fathers. Now, even without reasonably good fathers, a little child still turns out better. If your father's head of the mafia and he's liberal, you're going to turn out better. Otherwise, you know, you'll burn yourself to death. You won't know anything. You'll do everything wrong in life. Because even the mafia loves their children and will give them a lot of good principles and teach them right and even teach them to do wrong, even drop them off in Sunday school before they go off and bump somebody off. Sure, a lot of them do that. You'd be surprised the number of sinners out here that drop their kids off in Sunday school before they go out and commit a crime against the Lord. Now, let me give you an example. Most Pentecostal believers, in days gone by, have believed everything that they're taught. Most of them did. They had pastors, and they went in, and they just believed everything the pastor told them. You know that. They come out of the stamp, they just stamp like this. And they believe what they're teaching here. They overhear, they believe what he says here. And this church believes what they teach. Most of them have done that. And they have been infused with some errors by doing that. But they have been infused with lots of truth. Amen. And they've also been infused with something called unity. And it came out better than if each one had been skeptical and tried to do their own thinking. They would not only have had constant wrangling and division and fighting among themselves, but they would have ended up with less truth than what the pastor gave them, even if the pastor's wrong in a few points. They would have ended up worse, each one trying to do their own thing. He was in a better position than they were. They were already full of so many more errors than he was. The Pentecost of unity, and there has been a Pentecost of unity, has resulted from the Baptists and Methodists and so forth getting filled with the Holy Ghost, believing in the shepherds. That has brought the Pentecost, that's what brought that denomination. They have a common denominator. You could not get a unity among them if everyone was doing their own thing. Now, the shepherds talking to each other, different ministers talking to each other about the things of the Lord, reading each other's works that are written, and being led by the Holy Spirit, has brought a relative unity to the shepherds. Therefore, the people believing the shepherds has brought a relative large unity to the believers in the church. Now, unity will come, and I'm getting near the end of the road here. Unity will come through leaders as they are led by the Holy Spirit. And as the Holy Spirit leads the leaders into unity in these last days, unity will then be disseminated down to people who've got confidence in them, and they will get it, and so we'll all get it. But the pastors can't pass down that which they talk among themselves and pray together and God will lead them. And once they get unity, they'll stymied if they can't pass it down. If down the line each sheep's going to be independent, there will be no unity of the flock at all. Shepherds are not leading if every sheep is going their own way. The only way a shepherd can lead is he walks and every sheep follows him wherever he goes. And when him is going down this crevice, and one's going over that hill, and one's going down this way, each doing their own thing, then they're not being led by a shepherd. Each one's going their own way, and they can't all end up to the same place. Now, let me give you a few qualifications and comments. Teachers in the church, at the adult level I'm talking about, not Sunday school teachers, at kids' level, but adult teachers called of God are accepted. That is, it's not reasonable to expect, and the pastor does not expect, adult teachers who themselves have been called teachers and are in the Word and examine the Word and have had experience and so forth and are getting moved to the revelation of God to just accept everything that's been given by the pastor. He doesn't expect them to. He expects them to study it out. But, caution, red light, they should respect the experience of the pastor and the leading of the Holy Spirit through the pastor. It doesn't mean now, oh good, that doesn't mean me, I can just forget the sermon. No, you can't forget the sermon. It applies in part. You need to respect the experience and the leading of the Holy Spirit through the shepherd. You need to respect more experienced teachers. Now maybe you might be in here, you might be older and more experienced. See? But I'm not talking about you respecting my more experience, but don't have more experience. I'm talking about you that have less experience. With more respect, giving respect to experienced teachers. Now, God is calling me and using me and giving me understanding, and I am not above calling my father at certain times and saying, Dad, what do you think about so-and-so? I want to double-check something with you. I am not above doing that. I may not agree with him entirely on everything, but we're together. We have the same basic mind all the way through. But we're not completely... no two people can independently study as teachers of God and come up with the same... This book's too big, too many revelations, say. So I double-check with him at times. I do double-check with him. And I respect what God has done in him as a more experienced person. And a couple times, and most of the time in this church, I just rely on the Holy Ghost. But there have been a few times I've said, Dad, you've been in the ministry longer than I have. How would you handle it? What would you think? What do you think? I have done this, shown this respect. I have respect for them. But, and when we get together as a family, my brothers together, all my brothers, and we all come to my home, I always say, well, Dad, you're the patriarch of the family. You pray. I feel that way. I've always had respect for them all my life. Some people have not one ounce of respect for anybody who's in the older ones, or elders, or anyone else. They think they know so much. You should respect, but remember, you should also respect the government of the church. The particular government, the laws that are being laid down. You should respect those, and you should follow them. You may disagree doctrinally on something, but you should not go against the law and the government of that particular church. And if you're a teacher of the Word, and you know, then you which are spiritual and know those things should be the first ones to say amen. And if God's going to call you someday to that, you will understand. If you ever want to understand, project yourself as a pastor and then look at it from that standpoint and then you can seek more clearly. And you should also respect the unity of the body and not try to mess it up with dividing it and coming in and teaching something opposite. You should respect the unity that's in the body. And you should respect the shepherd's responsibility to that flock. I have a responsibility here. And you have a responsibility if God calls you someplace for that flock. I got to one brother one time, for a season at least, by saying this to him. He couldn't understand why I wouldn't let him go through this flock preaching contrary doctrines. I said, now, he said, well, what makes you think you're perfect? And I said, I don't. But the point is this. You're a father. You have children. So you get a boarder in to live with you. And he's a communist. And he's got more experience than you. He's older than you. He studies politics more than you. And he said, now, wait a minute now. What makes you think I want to be able to talk to your children and brainwash them different? What makes you think that you're right? I got more experience in political science than you, more experience in history than you, more experience in all these things than you. What makes you think you're right? You're a capitalist, I'm a communist. What makes you think you're right? You're a Christian, I'm an atheist. After all, your children have a right to hear this side so they can come to a better unity and balance, can't they? What would you do? You'd say, nothing doing. I know I'm not perfect, but it's my responsibility to bring up these children before God, and I'm not going to allow people that I consider to be wrong to come in and mess them up. And I know that maybe I do not claim that I know everything, but I got a responsibility. All of a sudden he saw something he never saw before. I got a responsibility. And I'm not going to have people come in here and get all and mess up the sheep with what I consider to be wrong. I have to, before God answer, and I'm not going to just throw this over into chaos and everything and just to mess it all to pieces. See, well, there'd be more truth in. Yeah, it'd be in about 2% more truth, about 98% more error to let everybody flood through with a million ideas. You end up with so much confusion, you won't know what you believe when you get done. Now, if you taught, qualification number two, if you taught contrary by two different teachers, this teacher teaches this teacher in this school teaches you this, then we're not saying just to take one over the other. Examine the two. You're going to have to talk it over among both of them and examine it. We're not just saying blindly follow one. Qualification number three. If the teaching you've been given makes no sense to you at all, and it does not bear witness to your spirit, then hold an individual opinion. You have a right to do that. But be well and be careful. If you're going to hold an individual opinion, you better go back and check with that teacher first. Go back and talk it over. Make sure that you've given your mind and living a full opportunity. We're not saying if it doesn't bear witness at all, makes no sense, then reject it. We're just saying if it's given forth, don't sit there skeptical of things. Accept it. And if it seems wrong, maybe it's wrong because your past teaching is wrong. So be willing to look the whole thing over and talk over and lay before the Lord and be objective about it and open your mind. Number four, don't get your theology from one another. You know the old story. Little kids going around getting sex information from each other. Get it from somebody who knows. Same way in school. Same way in the family. Don't get brothers and sisters getting all the information back and forth. Get it from dad. He knows more. See? Qualification number five, or comment number five. Do the following. Do learn what's taught without skepticism. Do, and because if you can't, you're in the wrong church. Find some place where you can. Number two, study to make it your own. See, first you just accept it. And then you study to make it your own, so you really know it. Know it well yourself, so you can give it out. And then three, take any questions you have about it to the teacher or to other teachers who are in agreement with that doctrine. Take it to them and so forth and work it over. Number four, hold an opposite opinion. If your study proves otherwise and you've talked to them and their answers and discussions does not correct the problem, then you'll have to hold an opposite opinion. You can't be helped in that particular area. But at least you've learned what they've taught first without skepticism. And as you've studied it, you see, if you can't, then you can't. But at least you've given all opportunity and to try. Next, do not divide the body of Christ with your individual opinion. If it's different, don't divide the body. Just hold it as an individual opinion. That's for you. Next, do not think that just because you have a difference of opinion, do not think that you're the one that's right, necessarily. Realize if you think different, you may be the one that's wrong. You, even though it looks right to you, because remember, it looks right, this is right to him as it looks to you. So you could be the one that's wrong. Remember, always remember, you could be wrong, even though you're sure you're right. Ladies who do their own study, and then they disagree with the pastor, and then they feel led to implement a contrary direction, are guilty of violating the scripture. In 1 Timothy 2:11 and 12, I know I'm waxing long, but I'm still going to pull this off one of these days. 1 Timothy 2:11 and 12, to let the women learn in silence with all subjection, not to usurp authority over the teacher, but to learn in silence. And if you decide, if you're there doing your own individual study, and you usurp your authority over him, and you decide to teach him, and he's wrong, and you know more about it, and then you go ahead and implement your way, the conscience of the government church, then they say, well, my conscience tells me I got it. Well, your conscience is not going to tell you that you to violate this scripture, does it? You're violating another scripture. God doesn't lead you to violate scripture and go against the government of the church. Now, also 1 Corinthians 1:10, real quick. It's longer than I thought. Now I beseech you, brethren, well, he tells you there'll be no divisions among you. And you start implementing something that's contrary, you are becoming divisions among you. So then you are guilty of breaking that scripture. So to get one scripture right, you're breaking two other doctrines. So be careful of that. Now, here's four tricks of the devil. Trick number one is of the enemy to rob you of the revelation of God that he gives to the pastor, because you haven't received it yet, and you're not willing to believe it. You receive it because you don't see it yet. Every revelation God gives him that you haven't got yet, you'll never get. Trick number two is to rob you of the pastor's knowledge and experience. By making you start all over again fresh, you're going to lose 20 years. You're going to use 20 years of experience, you're going to lose it. You're going to start all over, brand new, trying to figure it all out yourself. You're going to lose 20 years of experience right there. Trick number three is to bring in lack of trust so that you won't be fortified against the false teachers that are coming in days to come. And trick number four is to bring division into the body so there'll be lack of unity of the Spirit, lack of the move of God here, and wrangling of people. Beware lest the serpent outsmart you. Now, if you end up with the doctrine of the pastor teacher, by believing everything that God has put his confidence in to lead you into the truth and to fortify you against the wolves, if God's called me to fortify you, to lead you, to bring you the truth and to teach you and to help you, and you end up by blindly believing what I believe, I don't think you're going to end up too bad. You're going to end up where I am. I don't think it's too bad. I mean, it won't be like you're going to go to hell from that doctrine. It isn't like you're going to be so messed up you can't see straight. I mean, think about that a bit. It's a dangerous thing. Well, not really. Not really. Not if everything bears witness in the call of God and God has set him up. If God sets you somebody, if God calls the Apostle Paul to write here to teach you, and you believe everything he teaches, it's not too dangerous. Not if he's the Apostle Paul. Not if God's given them the revelation. Not if God sent them to teach you. It's not too dangerous. No, it can be with false teachers, but you have to see the premises. And I gave you some things to check on. All right. Remember, if I'm wrong in some things, God will correct me in the years to come. As we move up in him and God brings more unity and he brings us direction, if I'm wrong, he'll correct me. Don't be so anxious. He'll get me straightened out, and then I'll preach it to you. Now, if God gets me straightened out and I preach it to you, then you won't receive it. Then there's a dinner for y'all. See? Now, God has promised unity. Will you trust him for that unity? Will you trust the one that he has chosen to teach you and lead you? God has promised to lead me. Will you trust him that he'll lead me? Now, in conclusion, some of you thought I'd never get there. Let us all speak the same things. As a wife to her husband, a wife should want to submit to her husband because she should want to please him because she loves him. The church should want to submit to Jesus Christ to please him. And if you love him, you should want to submit to please. You should need to submit. The wife needs to submit so there's a unity in the family. If you don't submit, there's no unity. There's a need for unity. And to avoid frustration in both parties, there's going to be frustration if there isn't a unity. And you should love to submit. A wife should love to submit to satisfy both natures. Now, even if it's in a marriage, in Ephesians 5:22, he says, wife, submit yourselves unto your own husband in everything as unto the Lord. Submit to him as unto the Lord. And it's the same principle. You should submit to the pastor and the government and the elders of the assembly as unto the Lord. If an elder comes and he counts, submit as unto the Lord. That's the motive. Some people don't submit as unto the Lord. And so, and the last comment is, if you refuse the leading of the shepherd, and if the shepherd is not led of God, then you're all right. But if you refuse the leading of the shepherd and he is led of God, and you're refusing the Lord. That's the judgment that you're going to have to make. Tonight, I'm going to preach on a message, the sequel to this, and it's called How to Obey Really. And it'll be some principles, and learning how to get from here to there, and not only obeying in the church, but obeying God. It might just help you. It'll be a shorter message than this. Let's stand.